This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And keep in mind that Exodus chapters 19 through 24 deal with the law. And this is difficult for a lot of people. And the reason it's difficult is because many believe that we're to keep the law. And if we don't, many believe we're not saved. And I'll deal more with that in a minute in our study this evening. But what we've seen so far here in Exodus is God delivered the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt, and he brought them through various trials, teaching them lessons of faith. Here they are now at Mount Sinai in Arabia, the mountain of God, and they're going to spend 11 months in this spot receiving direction from God for the nation. Now, we're just going to focus on verses 1 through 17 tonight. I realize that's a little slower than normal for a Thursday evening, but we're going to be focusing on these Ten Commandments. And again, you may be thinking, you know, Pastor Joe, we're not under the law, we're under grace, so why should we even study this? Well, first of all, we have to remember, the law was never given for a person's salvation, never. Not even here on Mount Sinai. You cannot attain righteousness through the law. You know, Paul spoke of it in Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Galatians 2:16, the first part, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You see, we're all born in Adam with the sin nature of Adam, and we have plenty of our own sins. So we've already broken the law, so how can we keep it? We can't. And as you look at the scriptures, salvation always comes by faith. It's true today just as it was back at the time of Moses and even Abraham, the father of faith. He's not the father of the law. He's the father of faith. And again, we can see how Abraham was saved by faith and not by works, not by the law. Genesis 15:6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness, belief, faith. Paul picks it up on that verse in Romans 4, verses 2 through 3. Justification by faith and not by works was back then and as well as it is today. This is what Paul wrote. He said, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, yes, out of that faith, we see him do good works, but not for his salvation, but his love for God. And isn't that true today? Absolutely. The function of the law, what is that then about? Well, the law was to show them and us our sinfulness. And make no mistake about it, the law, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. The law is perfect. The problem is us, sinful man. You see, as we look at the life of Jesus, he was the only one who fulfilled the law completely. Only God could. He was born sinless, and he lived a sinless life. And we fall far short of that. So the law not only shows us our sinfulness, but it's there to drive us to our Savior, to Jesus, the one who can cleanse us from all our sins. And for the children of Israel, it was to drive them to the coming Messiah. They understood that. They knew there was coming a Messiah, a Savior. In fact, Paul in Galatians 3, verses 19 through 26, makes this point. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, the Messiah, to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So again, it's by faith. And yeah, the law is, there's nothing wrong with the law of God, but we don't keep it for salvation. We do it out of love, obedience to the Lord. It's what's best for our lives. And we'll see that as we go through Exodus chapter 20. And again, these are the Ten Commandments. I don't know if any of your Bibles say the Ten Suggestions. Anyone? No. They're the Ten Commandments. And there's nothing, again, wrong, as we're going to see. Now, keep in mind that the entire law, chapters 21 through 24, we get more of the law, not the whole thing, because there are 613 of these commandments in the Old Testament. 248 were positive. Again, loving the Lord with all their heart, mind, strength, honoring father and mother, and so on. 365 negative. And God is just forbidding his people from, you know, worshiping false idols, false gods, stealing, and so on. And again, when you look at the law, people want to lump them all together, but you really can't do that. There's basically three types of law in the Bible. The moral law, and that's a declaration of what God requires of man, the Ten Commandments. We see it in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, and Deuteronomy 5, verses 16 through 21. And Jesus kind of sums it up for us in Mark 12, verses 29 through 31. He said, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the love of God, as we're going to see tonight, focuses on the first four commandments, the first table of the law, and it deals with our relationship with God. And if that's not right, if our relationship with God is off, then you can't fulfill the second table of the law or the last six commandments, which deal with man's relationship with his fellow man. In other words, if your vertical axis is off, your relationship with God is off, it's going to make your horizontal axis with your fellow man off as well. And that's important for us to understand. You know, people wonder why we can't get along. Well, why are you fighting? Well, it's simple. Man's relationship with God is off. The relationship with others is off as well then. And even Christians can struggle with this. How you treat people really is the evidence of your relationship with God, if it's in line or it's off. And I've talked with people, oh, my relationship with God is going great, everything is fine. Yeah, but your relationship with people's not very good. What's going on? How could your relationship with God be right when you can't even treat your fellow Christians correctly, or the unsaved, like God would have you do, you see? Well, then there's the civil law. We had the moral. Now the civil law or judicial law, it dealt with how they were to function as a nation, how they were to live. And examples of the civil law can be found in Exodus chapters 21 through 23 and Deuteronomy 16 through 21. And then there's the ceremonial laws, and that was its focus was the religious life of the people. You know, instructions on the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the feast, the priesthood, all that kind of stuff. And that's in Exodus chapters 24 and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, really the whole book of Leviticus, and Deuteronomy 12 through 18. Why did God set this forth for the children of Israel? Because he was making a nation out of a people that was not a people. Their life revolved around their deliverance. And they were a theocracy. And really, as you look at this, some of these laws overlap between the civil and ceremonial laws. There's not always a sharp distinction between them. Now, again, nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. We're to obey them. But the civil and ceremonial laws were for Israel. They don't really apply to us today because the Messiah has come, and what was an Old Testament picture, we now have a reality in Christ. So with that as our background, let's pick up Exodus chapter 20 starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So God starts out here very interestingly, you might say. He wants his people to remember what he's done for them. He wants them to understand his great love for them so that as he establishes the moral law, they'll understand that these things are for their good. He's not just being mean or some kind of cosmic killjoy, ruining all their fun, but this is what was best for their lives. And we're to do the same. You know, think about all that God has done in our life, his great love that he shows us, and thus he tells us what to do and what not to do. The key is, are we going to listen to him or do our own thing? We got to be careful. And this was for the common person, to the priest, to everyone, this law. It wasn't just for some, you know, higher group of people. It's for the common man. It's for everyone. And they're not hard to understand. I guarantee if we just went through these and we talked with each other, you'd understand exactly what they meant. They're not hard to understand, they're hard to obey. There's really the problem, because we still deal with this flesh, our will, and it gets in the way. In fact, in 1 John 5:3, John said, for this is the love of God, not the salvation of God, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and his commandments are not burdensome. Yeah, I think we understand that. You know, we love him by obeying him. What sinning in our lives does is it tends to push us away from God because of the conviction he brings into our lives. But God loves us. He's not going to disown us. He died for us so we could live with him. And think about this for a minute. It's wrong to steal or murder or covet, not primarily because these sins are forbidden by the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. They're forbidden by the Decalogue because they were previously forbidden by conscience. And they are forbidden by conscience because they are forbidden by the nature of things. And the nature of things is God. God has placed these things of what's right or wrong in our hearts. We know. It's not difficult for us to understand these things. But again, it's hard to live it. And please understand, you know, I don't walk on water. I'm just like you. I struggle just as much as you struggle. So these lessons are all here for all of us. And again, the problem for us is like Jeremiah said, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's only one who can. That's the Lord. We think we know ourselves. And then God shows us what's in our heart and go, oh, I didn't see that coming. Yeah, no, God did. He knows. And that's the problem. God, he knows what's in our hearts, and he's trying to help us get rid of those things that are not going to help us. And so, again, these first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. That's where it all begins. And then it's out of that that our relationship with our fellow man begins. And so keep in mind how this chapter opened up. And God spoke all these words saying, and this is what he told Moses. Look at verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. What does it mean? It means that God demands to be more than just added to our lives. You know, years ago there was the phrase, you know, try Jesus. What do you mean, try Jesus? That'd be like saying, you know, hey, try marriage, see if it works. What? That's ridiculous. You don't try Jesus. You're either all in or you're all out. There's no middle ground. We have to give him all our life. And so the worship of these other gods is committing spiritual adultery since we're married to the Lord. In fact, failure to obey this commandment is called idolatry. And, you know, I think we kind of lose sight of the people living in this area. They were polytheistic. The Egyptians were, the Canaanites were, They worshipped many gods. And what God is saying here is, I alone am to be worshipped. So we see in Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, which is speaking of God the Father, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. In fact, Lord is capitalized in both those phrases, Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Jesus, the Yahweh of hosts. I'm the first and I'm the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You're my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. In other words, God is God. He alone could tell us what the future holds. And we're his witnesses of that. I mean, think about it. You know, 30, 40 years ago, when we talked about a one-world government and a one-world religion, people laughed. Yeah, you're just one of those religious nuts that believe the Bible. They're not laughing anymore. That's the focus of the world leaders, is how to unite the world together into a one-world government. We're working with the World Health Organization, giving our sovereignty away to them. So if there's a pandemic that happens, they will tell every nation in this world what they can and can't do, who can travel, who can't travel, what you have to have done. We're not a sovereign nation now, even though the Constitution tells us we are. They ignore what our Constitution is saying. You see, God knows what's going to happen, and he's told us, and now he says, I want you to be a witness of me. Notice he doesn't say, don't be fearful. He says, be a witness. This is what's going to happen. And, you know, we go, well, look at all the immorality. Well, that's what Paul warned us of. Men will be lovers of themselves, and then the list goes on. That's the key. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, and because God is not upon the throne of their hearts. It's like the book of Judges all over again. And you have to worship the one true God. And you think about it, well, we don't worship idols anymore. We don't have idols anymore. Well, we do. The god Baal was the god of power. Just turn on a, you know, football game or whatever, and you could see, you know, these guys feel that they have the power. There's the god Ashtoreth, the god of sensuality, the god Molech, or the god of pleasure, sacrificing children. Why? For pleasure, the sexual immorality. And now they get pregnant and they dispose of their children. God Mammon, the god of wealth. We worship the same gods today, we just change their names. It's very simple. And we got to keep in mind, we don't worship Jesus plus these other gods, because he alone is to be worshipped. You shall have no other gods before me. And it's not just an Old Testament teaching. I'll show you what I mean. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, they were to flee idolatry. What are the results of not fleeing idolatry, but embracing it? To be habitually involved in it? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 10. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a big deal. Why? Because as Paul tells us in Galatians 5, verse 19 through 20, idolatry is a work of the flesh. And according to 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, we are not to associate with those who call themselves Christians who are idolaters. Again, the Lord's really clear. This is not a complicated one. You shall have no other gods before me. So that's the first one. Verse 4 here in Exodus 20. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So the second commandment is, you shall not make carved images. And the problem with this one is that many make the Lord say something that he is not saying here. You see, the first commandment forbids the worship of false gods, but here the second commandment, God is forbidding the worship of God in the wrong way. A great example that's going to happen shortly here is the children of Israel forced Aaron to make a golden calf to worship God by. It wasn't a golden calf to worship another god, but to worship the true God, but that's not what they were to do. And what they said of this golden calf is, this is you, your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Was that golden calf, that statue, what brought them out of Egypt? Are you kidding me? No. They brought God down to an image. And how did the Lord respond to that? Good job, boys? No. In Exodus 32, verses 7 through 10, and the Lord said to Moses, go, get down. For your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them and I will make of you a great nation. So I think we can understand the Lord's not happy here, right? And what they did. I mean, can you imagine? He delivered them. And it wasn't just the golden calf. Their disobedience to worshiping God led to all kinds of sexual immorality. It got bad. So they broke the second commandment very quickly. And here's the thing, and this is important. God does not want us to create an image of anything in which you're going to bow down and worship. That's the key. Now, again, I've had people years ago complain to me that the dove we have, the Calvary dove, is an image, and that's idolatry, and we shouldn't be, you know. Well, I can tell you, in 28 years, I've never seen anyone bow down and worship the dove. That's the key. And if they really think about it, okay, that means if you have, you know, pictures of birds or stuffed animals in your house, is that what the Lord is saying here? No. Well, unless you bow down and worship them. It's kind of like a Christmas tree. And I don't, whatever side you're on with the Christmas tree, that's fine. But for me, I do it because that's how I grew up. It was nostalgia. I just remember my family and just the good times we had with our kids. And I will guarantee you, my wife and I never bow down to worship the Christmas tree, okay? It's just the decoration in the house. So that's really the key here. And, you know, you can make artistic images, but for me, and this is me personally, image of the Lord, I don't think we should make. We have no description of him. In fact, the only description we have from him is from the Old Testament when he was so badly beaten that his face did not resemble that of a man anymore. I've never seen a picture like that. When I lived in Arizona and I worked at a hospital, again, this is Arizona, the Southwest, Jesus looked like in the picture Clint Eastwood wearing a poncho. I don't think they wore ponchos in the Middle East, but okay, you know. So people, imagination of their own hearts, they come up with this, but I don't think we should do that. You know, now here's the other thing. Just for people that are struggling in this area, God himself commanded the children of Israel to make images of cherubim. That's interesting. Not to worship them, but to make images of them. Exodus 25, verses 18 and 19. And you shall make two cherubim of gold of hammered work. You shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the two ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. And you can see that bottom picture there. That's the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and the cherubim on there. Exodus 26, 31. You shall make a veil woven of purple, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, and shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. Now again, if they fell down to worship these cherubim, that would be a problem. But, you know, they didn't. And it's just like the cross. Now, some people even have a hard time with the cross. I don't. It's just a remembrance to me of what my Lord has done for me. And people don't bow down and worship it. Not at all. So, again, we don't make anything that we are to bow down and worship. But we see a lot of that today. You know, what was it? The music awards where they had those guys, those singers, I don't even know who they were, dressed like the devil and everyone was bowing before them. That's worship. And it's a worship of the devil. Craziness. But that's what God's saying no. Now, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and they have many carved images in these churches, and people bow down before them. They pray to them. I remember going, I would bow down. Now, how do they get away with this second commandment? Did you ever think about that? I mean, it's pretty simple. This is how they do it. They take it out. They ignore it. Well, then they only have 9 commandments. No. No, they have 10 because they divide the 10th commandment into 2 and it gives them 10. So they ignore the bowing down before statues, idols. They ignore that one and they make the 10th commandment into 2. So it gives them 10. And does that make it right? Absolutely not. Now, before we move on, verses 5 and 6 here in Exodus 20, again, people take it the wrong way. First of all, they look at God as jealous. I think it was Oprah Winfrey. This is one of her things that she could not believe in a God who was jealous for her. I'm thankful my God is jealous for me, that he cares that much for me. I tell you what, if someone came after my wife, I know people. I have a certain set of skills that I would take care of them because I'm jealous for her. I love her. And that's the kind of love that God has. Ellen Redpath put it like this. He said, God's jealousy is love in action. He refuses to share the human heart with any rival, not because he is selfish and wants us all for himself, but because he knows that upon that loyalty to him depends our very moral life. God is not jealous of us. He is jealous for us. He wants what's best for us. You know, and this other point here is generational curses that are passed on. I don't want to offend anyone, but you know me, I'm just going to lay it out there and you can pray about it. There are no generational curses. Not at all. But they get it from Exodus 20, verse 5. And you have to put verses 5 and 6 together. You know, when you start leaving verses out or not reading what's before or what's after, yeah, you can get messed up. I mean, I could show you in Leviticus, he was bald and he was clean. So tonight when you go home, shave all your heads. You ladies too, shave all your heads. He was, you know, that's the only way. No. What's that all about? Well, we'll get that to that when we get to Leviticus. Here's the thing. You are not punished for the sins of your father. You're punished for your own sins. How do I know that? Because the Lord said it in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right. And he has kept all my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And so the idea here in Exodus is that if the children carry on the sins of their father, these curses will also come upon them if they continue on in them. If they love God, they're not going to be punished, but they are responsible for their own actions. You can't blame your parents or whoever else people blame today. Again, verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. I think it's clear. And think about it. Look in the Old Testament. Just with the kings in Israel, or the kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, let me put it that way, because the kings in the northern kingdom of Israel were not very good. But in the southern kingdom of Judah, you have some godly kings, don't you? But some of them had some very wicked sons. And you had some very wicked kings that had some very godly sons. Why? Here it is. Everyone has a choice to make. What they're going to do, either obey God or disobey God. And if you disobey God, yeah, there is the consequences to that. But if you obey him, the blessing. So the second commandment, you shall not make carved images. Verse 7 here in Exodus 20, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So again, third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Does that mean that we're not to swear using the Lord's name? Well, I mean, that's kind of common sense, but we have to understand. In the Hebrew language, the Jews didn't have any swear words. They would have to use a different language to swear. So it can't be speaking of taking the Lord's name in vain that way. I think it speaks of dishonoring God, using his name to dishonor him, saying you're going to do something and you don't do it. You're dishonoring God, misrepresenting him. You know, Leviticus 19:12, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord. Psalm 139:20, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. You know, when we swear falsely against the Lord or promise to do something and not do it as we said we would, we're misrepresenting the Lord or representing him in a bad way. And I think that's the thought here, falsely representing God. So you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger, or who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So again, remember the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment here. One day a week when they would rest, spend time totally devoted to the Lord and their families. Keep in mind, it was an agrarian society. They worked in the fields. They worked very hard for 6 days, but then they had that one day to be refreshed, spend time with the Lord and their families, like I said. And it began for Israel on sundown Friday till sunset on Saturday evening, the Sabbath. And it was a special covenant for the Jewish people, not for us. How do I know that? Because that's what the Bible says. Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Very clear. And I think for us, I think we need that rest in the Lord, taking a break from our normal work to be refreshed in him and spend time with our family. And my wife's going, are you listening to what you're saying, Joe? But one of the issues here is, and I've talked with people on this, they feel that you have to keep the Sabbath day. And if you don't, you're not even saved. You're going to hell. So if you have church service on a Sunday, you're going to hell. You got to have it on the Sabbath. But again, that's not what we read here. And here's the thing. When did the church, early church, gather? Well, the Bible tells us they gathered on the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the grave, right? What's the first day of the week? Sunday. So they didn't gather together on the Sabbath. But let me also say this. It doesn't matter what day you worship the Lord on. You should worship him every single day, right? Paul, in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. That's where they miss it. These were just pictures, shadows of what was coming, but our rest is in Jesus Christ. He's here. So why go back to the picture? Why go back to the shadow? Let's go back to the substance. Let's go back to Jesus and rest in him. So whatever day people want to worship the Lord on, praise the Lord, gather together, but don't make it into a law that it's got to be the Sabbath. So remember the Sabbath day. Now, one other point before I move on here is the week of creation, spoken of in Genesis chapter 1. There are those who believe it took millions of years, those days of creation, not six literal days. Even though it says evening and morning were the first day, that period of time must be millions of years. It's 24 hours. God makes it very clear, evening and morning. And it says God created all this in six literal days. He rested on the seventh. And he has given this to us as a pattern to follow after, to work 6 days and rest in the Lord on the seventh. Let's apply this to what some people consider now millions of years. The Lord told me I need to work for 6 million years, and then I could rest in the 7 million. I'll never make it. I'm 64. How am I going to make it 6 million years? It makes no sense. Right, because it's wrong. It was six literal days, and he rested on the seventh, and that's the pattern for us. And so the first four commandments, dealing with our relationship with God, the vertical axis, and now the last six, man's relationship with his fellow man, the horizontal axis. But again, apart from Christ, that'll never be in line. And when you read these six commandments, it's almost, why does God have to tell us not to do these things, right? Why? I mean, years ago when I worked back in Illinois at the hospital I worked at, the hospital was concerned because the staff wasn't treating people like they should, the patients. And so they invested millions of dollars into this program that I was voted to teach one of those classes. It's 8 hours of teaching. How to be nice. And my thing was, didn't you learn this when you were growing up from your parents? I mean, this is the basic stuff. How to be nice to people. Why can't we do that? Because man's heart is wicked. It's deceitful. And we got to get in line with God before we can help out other people. So look at verse 12 here in Exodus chapter 20. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So honor your father and mother. Why? Why is this so important to God? Because a society that has lost respect for the older generation, when there is a breakdown of the family unit, the foundations of society will be destroyed. What do we see today? The foundations of our society is destroyed because of the breakdown of the family unit. And God takes this very seriously. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Proverbs 20:20. Well, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Leviticus 29. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Now, it seems harsh. But we have to understand, if there's no respect in the home, there's not going to be any respect for authority, period. And this is not speaking of little children. I'm not talking about 2-year-olds or 5-year-olds or 8-year-olds. I'm talking about children that have grown up and are behaving like this. It's serious. And if it's not dealt with, it destroys a nation, as we see happening today. Some of you have heard this report already, but several years ago, the Minnesota Crime Commission, they had an increasing problem of juvenile delinquency, and they made this assessment. And listen to their conclusion, because we are ignoring these things today and letting children do whatever they want. This is what they said. It's not politically correct today. Again, keep in mind this was several years ago. Every baby starts life as a little savage. Oh, right there, right? It's got protesters everywhere. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants and he sees with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty, he has no morals, no knowledge, and no developed skills. Isn't that children? I mean, come on, just be honest. This means that all children, not just certain children, all children are born delinquent. Oh, they'd be in so much trouble today. If permitted to continue in their self-impulsive actions to satisfy each want, here it is, every child would grow up a criminal, a killer, and a rapist. Did you see in Chicago there was like some 23 or 26 shootings over the weekend? Several people were killed. One weekend. I don't know if they're going for the Guinness World Book of Records or what, but come on. But this is what happens. These children are out of control. No one disciplines them. Oh, you get a timeout. Well, I don't know if a 2-year-old understands what a timeout is. I remember my oldest grandson. When he would get in trouble, his mom would make him call either my wife or I so he could tell us what he did. And it was devastating to him, which was a good thing. I mean, he couldn't even get the words out. He was crying. And I'm like, Liam, I can't even understand you. Stop crying. I don't know what's going on. But that's a good thing. That's how you should feel when you've done something wrong. What we want today is no one feels bad. I don't want to hurt your fragile self-esteem. Hey, you do something wrong, you're going to pay the penalty for it. Not because I hate you, but because I love you. Isn't that what our Lord does with us? You know, who was it? J. Vernon McGee. You know, he'd talk about being taken out to the woodshed by God. Yeah, you know, sometimes God has to deal with us because he loves us and he wants to correct us and get us back on track. Paul's talked about it in Ephesians 6, you know, children obeying your parents, it's right. And he mentions this commandment. Now, my wife, when our kids were young, I'll probably be in trouble. She's here, so there's no buffer zone where she's at home watching TV. But she would say to our kids, kind of changing this a little, obey your parents lest ye die. Pretty much what it says, but, you know, it's the same idea. And here's the thing. A life that's lived in rebellion is a life that is shortened many times. That's what God said. Now, what about children that are, you know, pretty good, obey their parents, but they die. They die young. It's not only always the quantity of life, but the quality of a life that's lived. Yeah, sin's infected this world and people die all the time. But you can live 90 years and have nothing to show for it, or you can live for 10 years and have an amazing impact on those around you for the Lord. And they were to take care of their parents. But if you remember the scribes and the Pharisees, they came up with a solution. You know, just say that, hey, it's given to the stuff you're supposed to give to your parents to help support them, it's given to the temple. Don't worry about it. And it was never given to the temple. It was just a loophole that they used so they wouldn't have to support their parents. No, we're to honor our father and our mother. Now, the result of this rebellion, not honoring their parents is seen in the next commandment. Look at verse 13 here in Exodus 20. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. If there is rebellion in the home as the child is growing up, they will then manifest the behavior in society. And many times it leads to all kinds of crimes, even murder. And please understand, God's not speaking against capital punishment here. We're not to murder, but there are times that there is a legal justification for a person to be put to death. Murder and killing are different, you know, premeditation. That's wrong. It's a capital crime. Genesis 9:6, even before the law was instituted. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And it's interesting because this is where a lot of people think that they're basically a good person. Hey, I haven't murdered anyone. What does Jesus do? He takes that outward action and he makes it inward. Yeah, did you murder them with your thoughts, your words? Very interesting. You shall not murder. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. It's very clear, right? Extramarital affairs, and yet man makes all kinds of excuses for them. You know, God has brought us together. That's a big one because we want to bring God into our immorality. My wife doesn't understand me. Well, it sounds like you're the problem, not your wife. We're in love. No, you're in lust. Many years ago, there was a Christian singer by the name of Michael English who was involved in an adulterous affair, and he lost his marriage and he lost his record contract. But he didn't repent. This is what he learned through it all. Listen carefully. Maybe God allowed this to happen to make me see I need some freedom. That's what you got out of it. Wow. How we can justify our sins. Proverbs 6:32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. I think God makes it very clear. You know, it affects the person and it affects those around him. The spouse and family, friends. And what does Satan love to do? Destroy the family unit. And again, look at our nation and what a mess it is. The breakdown of the family unit, the breakdown of the church, and the breakdown of government. Those are three institutions that God has set up and Satan is destroying. For the family unit, God says that sex between a husband and a wife is wonderful. What does Satan do? He perverts it. This is better. And it's never better. It's always destructive. Why? Because he's come to kill, destroy lives. But we think, oh no, he would never do that. Of course he does. You shall not commit adultery. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Really? We have to be told that? Yeah, absolutely. You know, again, for a society to be healthy, you can't have people stealing things all the time, right? But look at our homes today. Look at the protection. Look at our church. You know, we've got an alarm system. We have cameras. So when you guys come into the church to clean or to whatever, I know who's coming in. Why? Because people steal. You know, these things should not be. In effect, Paul in Ephesians 4:28 said, let him who stole steal no longer. Yeah, it just makes sense, right? But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Do you think that that should be promoted today? Because if you can work and you're not working and you're getting from the government because you can work, I'm not saying if you're have health problems or whatever, you can't work. But if you can and you're not, you're stealing. And Paul says, as a Christian, you shouldn't do that. You have to labor with your hands. You got to work hard. You shall not steal. Well, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Be honest. Don't bear false witness in telling tales and so on. Now, Ellen Redpath has this to say regarding the sin of bearing a false witness. Slander is a lie invented and spread with the intent to do harm. This is the worst form of injury a person can do to another. Compared to one who does this, a gangster is a gentleman and a murderer is kind, because he ends life in a moment with a stroke and with little pain. But the man guilty of slander ruins a reputation which may never be regained and causes lifelong sufferings. He goes on to say, tale-bearing is repeating a report about a person without careful investigation. Many times I have known what it is to suffer with that. To repeat a story which brings discredit and dishonor to another person without making sure of the facts is breaking this commandment. How many people, especially Christian people, revel in this and delight in working havoc by telling tales about others? To excuse the action by saying they believe the report to be true or that there was no intention to malign is no justification. And then there's the inappropriate silence. When someone utters something false about another and a third person is present who knows the statement to be untrue, but for reasons of fear or being disliked remains quiet, that third person is as guilty of breaking this law as if he had told a lie. Absolutely. You know, Paul in Colossians says we're to put away these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of our mouth, not lying to one another. And since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That's in Colossians chapter 3. You shall not bear false witness. Well, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Shall not covet. It means to pant after. And I think that nails it, you know. If someone has something and you want it and you have to have it and you're not content with what you have. And maybe even are wishing that they wouldn't have it or be taken away. You know, we used to call it keeping up with the Joneses. I don't even know if that phrase is still used today. But we want more than they have. We don't want to keep up with them. We want more. And we think there's satisfaction in that, but there's not, because we always want more. And yet that's what our economy is built upon, coveting or lusting after people and things. Paul in Hebrews 13:5 said, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." True satisfaction is found in the Lord. Contentment is found in him. And the blessings is everything that he's given to us. Think about all that he has given us. But what do? We don't look at what he's given to us. We look at what we don't have. And then we complain. Oh, I wish I had that. I wish I could eat. No, not at all. Just rest in the Lord, be content in what he has given you. Because money, possessions, if that's the driving force of your life, you will never be content because there's always something more. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 12:15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Yeah. I mean, how many of you, and I've said this before, have seen a U-Haul trailing a hearse? Why? Because you can't take it with you. And yet we think that our whole life is seen in the abundance of things we have. It really isn't. Now, I kind of joke with my kids, and I, you know, tell my son, I said, you know, your mom and I aren't going to move. We're just going to die in this house. And then everything that's in it, you'll have to deal with. He goes, I'll get someone just to move it. And he probably would too. But that's not what I want to leave behind. What I want to leave behind is my witness of Jesus Christ, my love for him. Because that is something that they can take with them, that my grandchildren can see and take with them. You know, is there anything wrong with any of these commandments? No, there really isn't. The problem is us. And all the law does is show us how far short we come. And that's the key, guys. We, you know, several years ago with the seeker-friendly churches, they didn't want to speak about sin because they wanted unsaved people to come in. And but if they don't hear about sin, why do they need a Savior? You see, that's my question is. The whole law was there to drive people to Jesus when they see how far short they come. I'm a good person. Oh, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever looked at another person with lust in your eyes? Have you ever wanted something that someone else has had? Okay, you're breaking all these commandments. You're not a very good person. You're a sinner. You told me that. And thus, like me, you need a Savior. You need Jesus. You see how the law drives you to Jesus. That is so important. And, you know, the law is important, but our relationship with the Lord is out of love. I mean, can you imagine a marriage relationship with 613 commandments? I mean, think about it. I don't think anyone would put up with that. I couldn't even remember them all, you know? God wants us to have a relationship with Him out of love. And thus, out of that love relationship, I want to do these things. It's kind of like with my relationship with my wife. She doesn't have a bunch of rules on the wall that tell me what I can and can't do. Did you know there's no rule on my house, in my house, that says I shall not go out with other women? Did you know that? Doesn't say that. Thou shall not go out with, it does, nowhere. Then why don't I do it? Because I love her. And that's what the commandments of God are all about. It's out of love. You know, Paul struggled, his issue, he struggled with covetousness. You know, he was doing the outward things he thought pretty good, but covetousness. And he saw his need for the Lord, that he couldn't do it. You know, we need to praise God that no longer are the commandments of God written on tablets of stone. But where are they written? Upon our hearts. Praise God for the grace He's extended to us. And may we live for Him out of love. He loves us more than we'll ever know. And sometimes we think, oh, I blew it. God can't love us, love me anymore. You need to be here on Sunday and see the restoration of Peter. And then in a couple of weeks, we'll finish up the Gospel of John. And we'll look at Peter being fully restored. I mean, it's a pretty amazing story because Peter felt worthless. But the love of Christ for Peter, and that's God's love for us. May we never forget it. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And these commandments are just, it just makes, it's common sense that we don't do these things. But yet we struggle because the heart is deceitful. And this body of flesh we carry around with us. Help us, Lord, to live a life that would honor you. We want to represent you in a world that's in darkness. And we want the light of Christ to shine brightly upon the people, that they would come to saving faith. We love you so much, Lord. And thank you for being patient with us and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.